I'm excited that the kids are home too, not just Nick. But you know, your kids might not like us now. They come back to some rules. You know, when you got your own little place, you live with your little friends, you know, you can do what you want, come in when you want, go when you want. Oh, not at mom and dad's house. I mean, he does come and go when he want, but it's good to have them home. Wow. Whew. We are in Shemot, which is names, and it's such an honor and a privilege to always prepare and to bring forth, and it comes quick. Even though it's every other week from me, it still comes quick. Because, first of all, we shouldn't look at it as this, oh, it's, I got 2 weeks before I talk. It should be, you know, you should be preparing and studying every single, as if it's your week, you know. So, yeah, this Shemot, what I'm going to talk about is the unstoppable seed. It's, I'm going to read Exodus 1, just to start us off, and then there's two verses I'm going to pick out. But before I start, I want to talk about this, I want to mention, in 2023, Pastor shared a dream that he had over me and my wife and all the... all the drama. Nice way to say it, you know. And it was in 23, it was in Midrash. I don't know if everybody heard it or kind of remember it. It was something, he had something valuable in his hand. It was the dream. I don't know if everybody was. Anyway, he had a dream, the second dream he had when I was gone, that the Father shared with him. And in his dream, he said he had something very valuable in his hand. And he made us stand up and he said he went to give it to me and I drew back. But Nikki drew, she took her hand out to reach for it. And about a month ago, that dream came back and it was on my mind every day. Well, what was in his hand was so valuable. Because, you know, everything that's happened, he's moving me. He's pressing me. He's doing a lot inside of me and with me. And so I was like, man, that I want to know what's that dream. And in his dream, he said, the Father told him, does it matter what I have in your hand to give to him? I'm just telling you to do it. And so it was on me every day. And I finally built up enough courage to ask him, say, hey, I shot him a text about 2 weeks ago. I said, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm thinking about. I said, I want to know what was in your hand. And I don't even know what he responded. But I just kept asking. And like he said, it wasn't for his responsibility to know what was in there. The Father wanted to see how bad I wanted to know what was in that hand. Because it was for me. And I was the one who drew back from it. And so when he preached last Shabbat, he mentioned about position is everything. Position is everything. And that morning, on Sunday morning, going to work early, Father did, early in the morning is the best time. If y'all have it, try it. Early in the morning, he does wonders early in the morning with you. So I'm going to driving up to work, and that statement comes about position is everything. And he said that's what was in his hand. And it made all the sense in the world to me, because that's the one thing that I was trying to give up, was this position. I didn't want it. After that, there's no way he could have fixed it to put me back here. So I tried every thought, anything you could think of, I tried so hard to pass it on to any one of these ministers up in here. I wanted them to take it for real. And but he shared, the Father let me know, he said, that's what was, so I called him. And we talked, and he said, that's the only thing it could have been. And he's right, because that was the only thing I didn't want. I didn't want this position anymore. I was so ready to give it up, because I just knew it was impossible. Impossible for him to fix what I'd done. No, there was no way that it could have happened. So that is value to me, because I kept wanting this. And you know how important it is? Because, you know, the enemy tries to destroy. He gave me this little illustration right before we came down here. In Hebrew, to destroy is like to crush you up like powder and just blow it away. You ever tried to put powder in your hand, blow it away, and try to get it all back, get all the particles back and put it back, like make it powder again? Impossible. You can't do it. But he could. He could. He took what the enemy did like this to me and did And then he says, oh no. It's too valuable. It's too valuable. I got too much work for this kid. He doesn't see it yet. He doesn't know it yet. He doesn't even feel it. But I'm gonna continue to do what my covenant that I made with him way back when he stepped foot in this church when I was 16. It happened then. Seed began then in my life. And way before that, as a young one, my mama was just sowing seed in my life, constantly. Going to church. I was born and raised in church. And how important it is, because of what if I didn't? What if I decided to go the other way and not return back and to shuv and return back to where he put me? How important it is for my kids to hear and their kids to hear what dad went through and how dad, what dad went through and how dad made it, but only by the grace of God. Yeah. It was nothing to do with dad. It meant dad did, because dad couldn't do nothing. Dad was messed up. But I just want to share that dream with you. That's important that if you have a word, if you have a word that was given long, don't give up. Or you had a dream, don't give up on it. You might not understand. It might take, look, this was back in 2023. We're in 2026. And a lot has happened since then to us, to this family. But yet he still wouldn't let me forget about it. And I'm so thankful that he put it on my heart to continue to ask him daily, man, what was in that hand? Because whatever was in it was very valuable. And he made it known that it was valuable. And I just thank the Father that that my willingness to wanting to know and not giving up on it, that he shared with me what was in Pastor's hand that he was given that was so valuable to me. It was position, and position is everything. And it has to mean everything to you. So, with that being said, Brother Chad made a statement last night that really stuck to me. People is always watching you when you walk and watching how you talk. Somebody wrote it down. And that's the truth. That's so important. You know, we can't claim to be all of him and him all of us and act and talk and walk the way that we want. We got to do it according to his scripture and according to his word. And he said, somebody is watching your walk and listening to your talk. And that's always, every day. Every day. If you proclaiming to be a believer, somebody's going to watch. And because that's just what the enemy does. The enemy's going to he's going to sow in somebody's heart or mind that, oh, watch them, because the minute they mess up, look at them. Look at them. They're doing what you're doing, and they're going to try to talk to you. That's what he uses that. So that statement really it really stuck with me last night, that somebody's watching your walk and always listening to your talk. But we're going to talk about this in Shemot. Let me read it. Exodus chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. The whole chapter is only 22. Why the whole chapter again, you might say? Because that's how we get better at it. That's how we get more familiar with it. That's how we get things out of it. So hopefully whenever one of us is bringing this out, we'll read the whole thing every time. Because then it's about your name. It's about your identity. It's about who the Father, how he identifies with you. And look, identity is everything. He doesn't identify with just anybody. He identifies with people he loves. And he identifies with people that's obedient. So Shemot, verse 1. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim and Yaakov, and each one was, and each one with his household. Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 beings that Yosef was already in Mitzrayim. And Yosef died, and all those brothers and all that generation. And the children of Israel. Oh. This one wasn't good enough. It's already wet. And Yosef died, all the brothers and all that generation. Notice. It's like a door closed right here. Like that whole generation that come up out of, that's 70. First of all, it was just 70 beings. Think about this, 70 that come out of Canaan. And that's what he's saying. Everybody in that generation, everybody that knew Joseph, they all died. It's like I'm closing the door. But then you see verse 7, like he opened up the floodgates on verse 7. It says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much, multiplied, and became very strong, and the land was filled with them. Then a new sovereign arose over Mizraim, who did not know Yosef, and he said to his people, "See, the people of the children of Israel are more and stronger than we. Come, let us act wisely towards them, lest they increase, and it shall be, when fighting befalls us, that they shall join our enemies and fight against us, and shall go up out of the land." So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with the burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they increased and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. And the Mishraites made the children of Israel serve with harshness, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all that work which they made them do was with harshness. And the sovereign of Mizraim spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you deliver the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared Elohim, and they did not do as the sovereign of Mizraim commanded them, and kept the male children alive. So the sovereign of Mizraim called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and kept the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Mizraite women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." So Elohim was good to the midwives, and the people increased and became very numerous. And it came to be, because the midwives feared Elohim, that he provided households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all the people, saying, "Throw every son who is born into the river, and keep every daughter alive." We're gonna take our text from these two verses right here, 6 and 7. And Yosef died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. In verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much, multiplied and became very strong, and land was filled with them." Notice how many verbs he used, or Hebrew verbs, Hebrew words that he used about being fruitful. Why he just didn't say, "And Israel grew"? He could have just said it like that. But no, he wanted us to know that no matter what is being, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, sickness, health, finance, kids not where they need to be, whatever, husband or spouse, wife not where they need to be, I'm still Elohim. Amen. I still keep my promises. I still keep my covenant. I don't break it for no one and nobody. He's saying, you don't give it up for no one or anybody. You don't give it up for nothing. Yehovah will never give up his position for no one or anybody. So we're going to see, like I said, you see in verse 6, "And Yosef died and all his brothers and all the generations," like that door closing. But they all, from there on, never one of them forgot the promises. From here on, after that, nobody forgets the promises of what happened, or the covenant that he made with Abraham. To start with Abraham, way back in Genesis, he made this covenant. So look, "We're fruitful." Parah, Strong's H6509. Outline of biblical usage: to bear fruit, be fruitful, branch off. To bear fruit, be fruitful. To cause to bear fruit, to make fruitful, to show fruitfulness and bear fruit. The definition, para, a primitive root, to bear fruit literally or figuratively. Bear, bring forth, fruit. Because, be, cause to be, make, fruitful, grow, and increase. And they grow, and they grew. Yehovah wasn't kidding when he said, some of the rabbis said that in order to like get you, your mind thinking of how fast they grew and how quickly, it's like because we're going to talk about these words are used way back in creation. Like, there's one that we talked about in where it says about multiplying, how they became fruitful and increased very much, multiplying. It talks about, like, I think they call it a rats. I'm gonna get to it. I'm way ahead of myself. But what he was saying is he showed it as if the swarm increased abundantly. Sharats, H8317, to team, swarm, multiply. Where have we seen that at? We've seen that in creation. We've seen that in Genesis 1. Let me read it to you right quick. Because way back in Genesis 1 is when he made this covenant. He's showing it that he's still fulfilling it way back in Exodus. He's fulfilling that covenant. Because it's the same word used. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the spirit of Elohim was moving over the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim separated the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there came to be evening, and there came to be morning one day. And Elohim said, let an expanse come to be in the midst of the heavens, and let it separate waters from waters. And Elohim made the expanse, and separated the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it came to be so. And Elohim called the expanse heavens, and there came to be evening and morning the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it came to be so. And Elohim called the dry land earth, and the collection of the waters he called seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass, the plant that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it came to be so. And the earth brought forth grass, the plant that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. Elohim saw that it was good. And there came to be evening and morning the third day. And Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and appointed times and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it came to be so. And Elohim, let me just get down to where, right here, verse 20. I'm sorry, I was procrastinating. And Elohim said, let the waters teem with shoals of living beings. And moves with which the waters teemed according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. That same team, that same verb, sharats, that is using in Exodus, he's using right here in Genesis with the creation, in the creation week. And the rabbis say, it's like, to get you to think of how fast they was growing, it says a scorpion. The scorpion, which is a creature of the waters and stuff, it says that a scorpion gives birth to 50 at a time. 50. You think they was populating? Talking about the children. That's how fast and how much they was growing. Because look, they only came in with 70. Now we're up to the millions. We're getting to the millions right here with them giving birth. It says it's like a woman giving 6 to 12 children per womb. Just to get your mind thinking of how many kids and how fast they was growing. And we see that. I mean, we go to Indiana and we look at our Amish family, and they spit 6-12 out right now. So we just get an idea of how quick and how fast, you know, that this was happening, that growth was taking place. So Sharats 8317 is to team, swarm, multiply. To swarm, team, to swarm. Sharats, definition, a primitive root, to wriggle. By implication, swarm or bound, breed, bring forth, increase, abundantly, in abundance, creep, and move. And this other verb we use is multiply. And we see Rava, H7235, and that is be or become great, be or become many, be or become much, be or become numerous, to become many, the call, you see all the peel hotel. So the definition of that is to increase in whatever respect, bring in abundance, archer, by mistake, H7232, be an authority, bring up, continue, enlarge, excel, exceedingly, be full of, greatly, greatness, grow up, heap, increase, belong. It goes on and on. There's so many more. You can see there's a whole list of how he's saying that when my hand is upon your life, the growth that can happen, there's nothing in this world can stop it. There's no darkness. There's no oppression. There's nothing that can stop your growth once we allow the hand of God to come into our life. And we align ourselves with His word. We align with whatever He says. It's all about is obedience. Just be obedient. That's all He's asking for us is just obedience. So exceedingly mighty is Hazam, and that's H6105. To be vast, be numerous, be mighty. And the definition, also from H6106, to bind fast, close, entrancively, to be, to make powerful or numerous, to crunch the bones, to break the bones, close, be great, be increased, wax mightier, more, shut, become, make, and stronger. So what we see right here in Exodus is that Exodus 1 is not just describing a population growth. It is showing that Yah is faithfully fulfilling His covenant despite Israel's being in Egypt. That's what verse 7 is telling us. That it's not all about just them growing. It's about Yah being faithful to His covenant that He told Abraham. And we're going to read it. We're going to make the connections. It says, covenant promises do not stop working because circumstances become difficult. Covenant promises do not stop working because circumstances become difficult. And we can give our spirit to the Most High all day long about why I'm not doing this or why I can't do this. We can start with, whatever excuse we want to throw at them, whether it's bills, look where I come from. I come from the body. I don't deserve to be here. Look at my family. Look at this. Look at that. You can throw all what you want at him. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't listen to that. Time never cancels a covenant promise. Time never cancels a covenant promise. And everything's that he's allowing me to say today and allow me to find it and put it on paper, it was like perfect because I was living it. It's like it was what he was trying to, it was probably just trying to get my attention, like, hey, I got you. You got to stop this. Because sometimes the enemy, look, I told him this morning, the enemy still fights. He doesn't stop. He comes harder at you, as a matter of fact. When you start saying, I'm going to do this for the Father, the enemy's coming hard. Hard. He ain't gonna sit back and just say, let's just see if they're gonna live up to it. No. He's gonna try everything in his power and everything that he got his hands to whatever his hands can do to stop you from not living up to that covenant promise. But what Yehovah speaks, he fulfills. What Yehovah speaks, he fulfills. Just like that dream. He spoke it. Position is everything. He spoke it. He fulfilled it. I just had to be obedient. I just had to have a desire to want to know what it was. What it was. And he tells you. If you adamant about it, seeking him, he'll reveal stuff to you. He really will, always. Numbers 23:19. Is not a man to lie, nor a son of man to repent. Has he said it, and would he not do it? Or spoken, and would not confirm it? If he said it, he's going to do it. If he speaks it, he's going to confirm it. So three questions I want you all to write down and think about this. You can answer it. It ain't nothing to turn in. It's just for you to have. Because the spirit of fellow still exists today. Through the world system, we can see that through just the world system of how they want to keep you going. Keep up with the Joneses. You got to do this. You got to do that. Keep you oppressed. Keep your finances. Keep your finances all squarely. Just whatever. Because the spirit of Pharaoh still exists today, and we're going to see that. But ask yourself, what Egypt am I currently living in? What Egypt am I currently living in? And what is God trying to grow inside of me there? Because look, even though they was in Egypt, they still multiplied. They still grew. So what is God trying to grow inside of me there? And am I allowing pressure to mature me or harden me? Mm-hmm. It's going to do one or the other. You're either going to get better, you're going to get bitter or better. You're either going to get bitter or better. You're either going to mature me or harden me. But the choice is up to us, what we're going through, if it's going to harden us or if it's going to mature me. Am I going to be all, oh, look at that. I mean, look what he's doing for Brother Rob. Look what he's doing for Brother Scott. What about me? So y'all can answer that as we go along. But the spirit of fellow still exists. Fellow represents systems that opposes covenant identity. Fellow represents systems that opposes covenant identity. And what's covenant identity? Coming to Shabbat. That's a covenant identity. That's how he knows us, by his Shabbat. Who keeps in his Shabbat? Says it in the scripture. Fellow wanted Israel to be exhausted. The spiritual fellow wants that for you today? Wants you to be exhausted. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be oppressed. And he wants to distract from you who you were or who you are. The same fellow back then, but on a spiritual level, is what we're dealing with today. Because ain't nobody's over us. They can't make you go to work. They can cut your lights off if you don't work. They can come get your car if you don't work. That's about all they can do. But they didn't, back then, he was harshness. He was making the way. Why? Because he wanted them to forget their identity complete. He wanted to wipe them out, wipe their memory out. And you've seen that in Exodus 1 verse 10, how he said, let us act wisely toward them. So what does modern Egypt look like? Fear-driven culture, identity confusion, constant distraction, compromise, materialism, and spiritual exhaustion. The enemy still tries to keep people too burdened to seek Elohim deeply. Because if he's got your mind on everything else that's going on in your life except focus on Elohim, he can wipe out that identity quick. But identity confusion, we're suffering with that every time you turn on the news. Or you could just ride down the road and you'll see some identity confusion. They don't know who they are or who they want to be. The enemy gets the identity, gets you thinking like that. You say, that can't happen. Yeah, man, when's the last time you've been to town? When's the last time you've been riding up and down this road right here? People's confused. They don't know what they are or what they want to be. Now some of them think they're animals. And they put this on display where people can see this. You can't scroll through a phone without somebody got a leash on and acting like a dog or acting like a cat. Man, are you serious? That's happening today. We call that spiritual feral. Spiritual feral. Why? Because if he can keep you distracted, why? You're not going to pray like you should. You're not going to study like you should. You're not going to worship like you should. You're not going to do none of those things that the Father wants us to do. wants us. You're not going to come to worship. You're not going to come to Shabbat. You're not going to come to feast days. You're not going to come to nothing. But as believers, we must remember these three things. Culture does not identify identity. Your culture don't identify who you are. We can't blame, oh, I'm from this tribe. I'm from this family. Or I'm from that family. Or I live over here. Or I live over there. Father don't work by culture. He works by will and heart. He works by somebody that wants him more than anything in life itself. Wants him. And wants what he wants for you. Fear does not identify identity. Yeah. We get a little nervous when it's our turn to speak. A lot nervous, if we're honest. We get a lot nervous. But that doesn't identify our identity. Yeah, I'm a little nervous, Father. I told him that this morning. You want to speak. You want your words to come out so clearly and so powerful. Because look, in Exodus, he told the Father, Yehovah, was telling Moshe to do a lot of stuff. Telling Moses, you go to Pharaoh and say this. You go to Pharaoh and say that. You go to Pharaoh, you go to Pharaoh, you go to Pharaoh. It's no different than me coming up here and he's saying, hey, this is what you do. This is how you say it. This is what you speak on. It's the same thing. But fear, that doesn't define your identity. Failure. This is a big one for me. Failure does not define your identity. Failure don't define your identity. The patriarchs fell short often in the Bible. But the Father still used them mightily. Mightily. But the enemy, that spiritual fellow, wants to, hey, he gets inside that head and think that's it. You're done. You know, remember that power I talked about? That's what he wants you to think, that once you do that, once I got this and blows away, you can't get that back. I can't, but I know someone who could. Yeah, I know someone who did. Yeah. He made a way. When it seemed to be, there's no way. It was impossible. It was impossible he could make a way to see fit that here I am this morning on this day doing what he still called me to do after 3 years ago, throwing my life away. No way possible. I couldn't understand it. But he did, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful he didn't throw me away. I might have thrown myself away many times in my own head, but he didn't. Covenant. He doesn't break covenant. He doesn't break covenant. Identity comes from covenant relationship with Elohim. That's where our identity comes from. If we want to identify with something, let's identify with him. Let's identify with his ways, his thoughts. Many believers think, and I've thought this, oh man, I can't even tell you. Once life get easier, then I'll grow spiritually. Once life get, you know, we try to bargain with Elohim. You know, like, if you do this from me, if you take this away from me, then I could do this. No. He don't want you. He wants you to want him in your oppression. When you're feeling oppressed, that's when he wants you to dig deeper. That's when he wants you to pray harder. That's when he wants you to study harder. That's when he wants you to lift up your hands and praise harder. When you're in it. When you're in it. Anybody, like I said, anybody can do it when everything's gone perfect. But what are you telling of him of when you're going through that you can do those things? Because anybody can give God or Elohim the praise when everything is perfect in your life. When the bank account's full, brand new car, gas is full, car not broke down, ain't got no transportation to work, you got a hitchhike. Yeah, I know the feeling. That's when we pray harder, good brother. That's when we got to dig deeper.
That's right.
Because life ain't going to get easier. Not with this world, not with this system in this world that we live in. It is getting harder by the day. Life gets harder by the day. But that still don't neglect who I believe in. That should never take away from his glory, his weight, his kabod. That should never diminish none of that. But scripture Scripture. That's where we can learn a lot from Scripture. Scripture teaches growth can happen in hardship. Faith can deepen under pressure. And covenant life can flourish in difficult places. You still can flourish and still become very productive in difficult situations in your life. And before you say, well, that's covenant he made with Abraham and his generation. Well, that's you. Let me read it to you. Galatians 3:29. He says, and if you are of Messiah, you are the seed of Abraham. And heirs according to what? Promise. What that's me. That's you. The same thing we've done back then, that's us today. The same promise. I'm a seed of Abraham. If I'm in Messiah, unless you're not in Messiah. But I mean, I'll let you figure that out on your own. I want to be in Messiah. Why? Because I am the seed of Abraham, and I am heir according to every promise in this book that he promised them back then. All the patriarchs back then that he promised to them as the same promises for me. Why would I want to speak anything else? I don't want to. Not anymore, anyway. I have. The covenant blessing that multiplied physical Israel points ultimately to the multiplication of Abraham's spiritual family through Messiah. And that is us. Every one of us in this building. We are his spiritual family through Messiah. So the covenant fulfilled the promise to Abraham. Let's look at some of these covenants that he made with Abraham. Going back to Genesis. Imagine that. We ain't far, though. We're only in Exodus. Just got to go a couple pages back. But I just want to show you that, because the enemy can, you know, he'll attack you like that. Well, that's not you. That don't mean you. He doesn't mean you. That's old. The New Testament church say, we ain't got about that. I bet you they probably want to hold on to these covenants when they start reading that, don't they? You won't become an heir and all that, but we don't need it. Yeah, we need it. You got to know. You got to know what we're up against. And you got to know who he's talking to. He's talking to us in this ultimate. He's speaking prophetically of what was going to happen, what's coming. Genesis 17:2. I'll start with verse 1. 17:1. And it came to be when Abram, notice, he's just Abram. He ain't even had the name change yet. And he's making covenants. Was 99 years old that Yehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. What? Walk and be perfect? And I give my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. Covenant. I shall greatly increase you. Made that with Abraham. Let's keep reading. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, look, my covenant is with you, and you shall become a father of many nations. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You ain't getting me sweating. I ain't going right hand, left hand, turn around, all that. We ain't doing that this morning. We're just going to leave him as Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. All right, let's see. And no longer is your name called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, because I shall make you a father of many nations, and I shall make you exceedingly fruitful. Where did we just see all these words right here? Right in Shemot in verse 7. Yeah. Using the same words. He ain't going to change. He says, and I shall make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and sovereigns shall come from you. Did none of this happen? It happened to the T. Yeah. Nations came, and Solomon king after king after king came after Abraham's, after Yah made this covenant with Abraham. Genesis 22. You say, man, we just come out here, but this is a good reminder. And how, look, scriptures connect. We ain't got to riddle the puzzle for nothing. Listen, I wish we, everybody, the whole church world would just put their little knives in their pocket, save it for when you want to chip some, make us, you know, a point on a stick or something. Leave the word alone. Let the word say and do what the word's going to say and do. We only make a mess of it when we start doing it ourselves, make it fit. No, if we just leave it, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And especially this language right here is beautiful, a covenant language. Man, he made a covenant with me way back when, before I was even born, before even one of us. Years, 2,000 years ago, this covenant was made. Years and years and years ago, and it's still fresh today. That's what's so amazing about his word. Verse 17, 22:17. Can I start with verse 1? And I'll read to 17. And it came to be after these events that Elohim tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. What he did though? He tried him. You said, Elohim tries you? Yeah, he wants to see how real you are. He wants to see how faithful you are. He wants to see how dedicated you're going to be. Here I am. The last time we told him that, here I am. I hope every day when we wake up, that's one of the first things that comes out of our mouth is here I am. Because listen, if you allow him to use you, he'll use you every single, especially if you're in a realm of people that you're in a workplace. That's always somebody you can share the good news with in the workplace. Always. In a grocery store, anywhere. But that's what I want my prayer to be that. Here I am. Here I am. And he said, take your son. This is, he's trying. Take your son now, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as an ascending offering on one of the mountains which I command you. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, with Yitzhak his son, and he split the wood for the ascending offering and arose and went to the place which Elohim had commanded him. Notice though, I want you to notice that Abraham went where Elohim commanded him. We got to go where Elohim commands us. We don't just go out on our own or go where we want to go and say or do anything we want to say or do. No, we got to be led by his spirit. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So Abraham said to this young men, to his young men, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there and worship and come back to you. That's powerful right there.
Yes, it is.
He wasn't taking that as that final. Listen to his speech. Now he could have said any other thing right there. Because the father asked him, he's trying him, right? And he's saying, you got to go sacrifice your only son for me. He's trying him just to see what he's going to do. Now, Abraham could have said, fear could have gripped him right here. And his words could have not been what he spoke right here. Said to his young men, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go over there and worship and come back to you. So he knew. Listen, me and Isaac is gone, and guess who's coming back? Me and Isaac is coming back. And Abraham took the wood of the ascending offering and laid it on Yitzhak his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Yitzhak spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an ascending offering? And Abraham said, my son, Elohim does provide for himself the lamb for an ascending offering, and the two of them went together. Abraham said, my son, Elohim going to provide the lamb. Listen, if Abraham wasn't in doubt, if he wasn't in line with Elohim, truly, like with everything, you don't talk like this if you're not in totally sold out for him. You're not speaking this kind of language. Abraham was sold out. He was letting them know, I'm gone, we gone, we going. I know he's called me to go sacrifice Isaac, but me and Isaac's coming back. And they came to the place which Elohim had commanded him, and Abraham built a slaughter place there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on a slaughter place upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the messenger of Jehovah called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Another thing, how important it is that you know his voice. How important is that? Because the scripture says, Yeshua says, the sheep know my sheep know my voice. Listen, if Abraham don't know the voice of Elohim, he kills Isaac. Isaac is dead. Guarantee you. But because he knows the Father's voice, it's important that you know when the Father's speaking to you and when he's not. We gotta be able to decide when it's of the Father and when it's of the spiritual Pharaoh, the enemy, Hasatan. We have to discern that. Okay. But the messenger of Yahweh called to him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy nor touch him, for now I know that you fear Elohim, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked and saw behind him a ram caught in a bush by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for an ascending offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, on the mountain Yehovah provides. And the messenger of Yehovah called to Abraham a second time from the heavens and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yehovah, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, verse 17, that I shall certainly bless you, and I shall certainly increase your seed. That's us. As the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and let your seed possess the gate of their enemies. Let your seed possess the gate of your enemies. Listen, this seed, we get seed every single Shabbat. His word is the seed. And it's remember the title? The unstoppable seed. Sometimes we got to get back to the words, the messages that we've been getting, and go over them and hear, because there's a seed in there for you. There's a seed in every message just for you. Just like that seed last Shabbat was position is everything. Had I not been seeking that for weeks prior up to that, I would have missed that seed. And you know what? I would still been wondering what was in Pastor's hand. What was that message, or what was that dream that the Father was trying to get to him to get to me? He was just relaying the dream. I didn't dream it, he dreamt it. But what was in his hand was that was for me. So I had to really search or ask, go petition him every single day, sometimes twice a day. Man, what was in that hand? What was in that? I need to know. I need to know, because it's that valuable. When he says value, man, it was something. And the only thing it could have been was this. The only thing. It couldn't have been nothing else. So we'll see that hundreds of years passed. Abraham died. Isaac died. Yaakov died. Yosef died. But Yehovah remembered his covenant in Exodus. He remembered it. All those patriarchs right here had died. They're gone. And they were the one who received the promises, the covenant. But yet Yehovah still remembered it, and he started to fulfill it right here in Exodus. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now I'm just pointing out the covenant he made with Abraham. But he, if you want, you can study. He made it with all of them. Abraham. He made it with Yaakov. He made it with Isaac. He made covenant with every last one about their seed was going to be plentiful and just full. Genesis 12:1. And Yehovah said to Abram, go yourself out of your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land which I show you. Now that can be a little scary. He's making a covenant, but he wants me out from where I'm accustomed to, where I'm used to, where I'm comfortable at. Now he's telling me to leave. And I shall make you a great nation, and bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you, and curse him who curses you. And in all the clans of the earth, and in you, all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, all the clans. That's us today. And what he's calling us? What he said, what we're going to be? Blessed. Why would I think anything else? I just told you his promises. He don't break his promises. His covenants, all his promises is great. It's great for us. It's for us to learn. It's for us to take serious. Listen, why would I want to think? And the enemy wants us to think, he don't mean that. That's not for you. But this is what the scripture says. That's what Jehovah is saying right here. And you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. So when somebody says, I'm blessed and highly favored, yes, you are. Don't be scared to say it. Don't be ashamed. Don't think it's just, that's just a crazy talk to somebody, people's talk. No, that's power behind that. Because that's what the scripture says. I am blessed. And if I'm blessed, of course I'm highly favored. Amen. So Abraham left as Jehovah has commanded him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. I was supposed to stop at verse 3. I'll stop at verse 3 back up because that was my end of verse. Talking about being blessed, right? It says, God, Elohim, commands are always associated with promises. His commands are always associated with promises. Genesis 15. Verse 1. And I want to read all the way to 14, but I think I might go to 18. I'm not sure. After these events, the word of Yehovah came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great. Wow. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And Abram said, Master Yehovah, what would you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram says, see, you have given me no seed. See, they go to complaining. He says something, but it ain't happening. Remember, J.G. Wentworth, we want it now. It didn't happen now for Abraham, so there he go. Look what he's saying. You didn't give me no seed. And see, one born in my house is my heir. And see, the word of Yehovah came to him saying, no matter what excuse you use, the Father is going to come back with a word that's going to trump your excuse every single time. You can say this, 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 and he's going to say, okay, well, this. This, 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 and he's going to say, okay, the word this. That's why it's so important. The word is so important. You got to know your word, because when the enemy comes to attack you, if you don't have this, you squirrel it. Y'all look, you don't know who you identify with no more. You can't tell if you're a cat, a believer, a dog, or whatever. Male or female. You don't know who you are no more. It's comical, but it's true. We are living Bible in Bible time right now as we speak. As we speak. See, you have given me no seed, and see, one born in my house is my heir. And see, the word of Yehovah came to him saying, this one is not your heir, but he who comes from your own body is your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so are your seed. So are you. He's making a promise to Abraham that's, it's just, it's mind-blowing. It really is. And Abraham, he couldn't see it. He couldn't understand what the father was talking about. And he believed in Jehovah. And he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am Jehovah who brought you out of your Kesdim to give you this land to inherit it. I brought you out, Abraham. And it's, sometimes we got to think, we got to, you know, slow down and sit back and think that it's not, oh, I did this or I did that because of what he did. I couldn't have do it. I couldn't have done it. I did something that I can easily mess myself up. I can easily mess my life up. But I couldn't fix it. It took only him. Only the Father can fix it. And that's what he's letting Abraham know. And he said, Master Jehovah, whereby do I know that I possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all these to him and cut them in the middle and placed each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And it came to be when the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, that see a frightening great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Listen, he's talking about the Exodus right here. He's telling Abraham, he's letting Abraham know that, yeah, y'all going in Exodus for 400 plus years. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time, way before it even happened, way back, way before we get to, before Genesis 50 end and Exodus 1 start, way before all that, I'm letting you know that your seed will, they will go through it. They will be oppressed. They will fear all the weight of what Pharaoh was going to put on their life. But the nation whom they serve, I am going to judge. And afterward, let them come out with great possessions. He's letting Abram know, no matter what, they because of their actions, they have to go through what they're going to go through. But God. Think about it. But God. And it's like, you know, your own life. Yeah, you're going through stuff. You're going to go through difficulties. Some of us a lot more than others. But that doesn't change who God is. But God. Don't matter what difficulty you're going through. I'm God. Me. I created. I stretched out the heavens. Is my hand too short? You know, you might have a son or a daughter, or you might be the only one in your family serving. Like Sister Linda was talking about this morning with Brother Chad's family. But God. His mind might not be in the place that she needs to be now, but God. Is she breathing? When she said that, it hit me. Because, you know, you think about yourself. You're trying to put yourself in different situations. You know, if they're breathing, they got hope. Your love, remember that? That don't make me break out the diaper. You love till you see the change come. Brother Chaz got one for you. You love. You keep loving until you see the change come. If they got breath in their lungs, then there's hope. But the nation whom they serve, I am going to judge. And afterward, let them come out with great possession. You know, there's the days coming that Jehovah will judge the nations again. We're part of it. We're part of the nation. He's going to judge us for what actions we decided to go to take in life that didn't align with him. When he said go here and we went there. When he said say this and we said that. When he, you know, told you do this or do that and you did totally opposite of what he wants you to do. We're going to be judged for that. Same thing. But God. If in the end, if we endure, to the very end. The covenant he made with him, we're going to walk out with possessions when he, after judgment. We're going to be judged, and it's okay. We deserve to be judged. But the possessions at the end is the kicker that we're going to receive if we stay in line with him. Okay, where I left off at? Right here, 14. But the nations whom they serve, I am going to judge, and afterward let them come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you are to go to your father in peace. You are to be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return home. I'm going to just read this right here. Because in this verse right here, the Amorites have 40 years to get, 400 years to get it right. Because listen, what he said, this is what he says right here. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Talking about the children of Israel. For the crookedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's not yet complete. Genesis 17, verse 1. And it came to be when Abram was 99 years old that yet, did I read that already? Yeah. I read that already, huh? So all what we was reading right there, you see that was a chain of promise. It was a chain of promise, right? What we read in Genesis 1, in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, 17. And I didn't read Genesis 35. It's a word to Yaakov. Remember how I told y'all that Yaakov, he just didn't make covenants with just with Abraham. He made it with Yaakov, Isaac, the whole, every last one of them. But let's read what he said right then, Genesis 35, verse 11. To Yaakov. It says, and Elohim said to him, talking about Yaakov, well, let's go up one, because we got the name change, right? That's important. And Elohim said to him, your name is Yaakov. Your name is no longer called Yaakov, but Yisrael is your name. So he called his name Yisrael. And Elohim said to him, I am El Shaddai. Same thing he told to Abraham. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and increase. A nation and a company of nations shall be from you. And sovereigns shall come from your body. Sovereigns was going to come from Abraham's body. Sovereigns coming from Yaakov's body. Living as covenant people in modern Egypt. The book of Exodus is not only history. It reveals a spiritual pattern that still operates today. The question is, what does Egypt look like now? Egypt is anything that enslaves identity, opposes covenant purpose, pressures people to forget Elohim, values production over relationship, and creates fear, exhaustion, and compromise. Fear, exhaustion, and compromise. That's what this modern Egypt that we're living in today. That's what it does to us right there. That's what it wants to do. It wants us to be fearful about any, especially when you gotta, you ain't even gotta speak here. Just sharing the good news outside to someone. Fear will come on you like that. You're scared to, you don't want to say because you don't want to offend, you don't know how they're gonna take it, or just whatever. Fear. That's what the modern Egypt wants you to do. It wants you to be fearful to speak. But that's not what the word says. No, we want our word to be powerful when it speaks. The word says our words can be powerful. Many of us today live in spiritual Egypt, overwhelmed by anxiety. Anybody ever had anxiety? I did. And it's not a fun thing. Let me tell you, so had anxiety so bad I had rented an apartment in Belle Chasse one of the times, and I couldn't go to the store. I couldn't go to Walmart unless it was 6 o'clock in the morning if I was the first one there. I would not go throughout the day. Anxiety, I was fear. Fear of running into somebody that I seen. I seen him and Pastor Charlotte. I was at racetrack, backed up. You know how you can go to the side door with a and you go straight to the coffee things? Well, I had backed up to get me I was going to get me a coffee. And I looked by the pump, and he's pumping gas. You think I got out? Nope. I sat there, and I waited. Pastor Charlotte comes out. They get in the vehicle. They leave. Then I go get my coffee. Anxiety. Fear of running into somebody I know. Why? Because you know what inside you, and you know how you should be living, and you know how you shouldn't be living. But yeah. Fear gripped me, anxiety. I had it so bad, I wouldn't even go to Walmart, wouldn't go buy nothing unless it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I would not go any other time in the day because of anxiety, because of fear. Spiritual Egypt, trapped in systems of fear. Spiritual exhausted. Anybody ever been there, spiritually exhausted? Pressured to conform and to disconnect from covenant identity. If he can get you to disconnect from your covenant identity, he can get you doing stuff you had never thought you'd do in a million years. It's all about identity. It's all about who you identify with. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to identify with him. I was listening to a motivational speaker, or whatever you want to call him, and he says, call him a brother because he's speaking truth. He's speaking Bible. And he says, I don't want to butcher it, but he says he doesn't want to relate. He doesn't want to wait to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," at the end. He doesn't want to hear. He don't want to wait to hear that word. He said when he lays down at night, he wants to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or what he did all throughout the day. Is what he's saying. He said, because you're going to listen to one of them. One of them is going to say that to you. Either it's going to be enemy or it's going to be Elohim. It's going to be Hasatan or it's going to be Elohim telling that in your mind. Well done, my good and faithful servant, today. He says, so I don't want to wait. He says, it's all about identity. That's what I'm saying. It's all about his identity or how we identify, who we identify with. He says, because, you know, you can be, he said, He made this statement that the enemy, he'll tell Elohim, or he'll say to Elohim, like, you got his heart, Father. You got his heart. But today I had his mind. Today I had his mind. He says, so I don't want to wait to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," at the end of my life. I want to hear when I lay down in bed. I want to know that what I did this day, all throughout the day, my praise, my speech, my worship, I want it all to be glorifying him. I don't want the enemy to say, "Oh yeah, Father, you have him. He's all yours, but today I had him." I don't want that. I don't want to hear that. When he said that, man, it stuck to me. It stuck to me big time, because I want to identify with him and I want him to identify with me. I want him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, today." But we don't have hiccups. That's not what I'm saying. But it shouldn't be a reoccurring thing. 2 or 3 days, 4 days, and the enemy is telling the Father that, "Yeah, I had him today." You might have him on Shabbat, but watch Sunday. Watch Sunday morning where we going with this. Or whatever, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You got him on Shabbat, but who has it the rest of the week? Exodus 1 says, Elohim can still cause his people to multiply in difficult environments. He still can cause his people to multiply in difficult environments. Fruitfulness in difficult season. Israel did not multiply after leaving Egypt. They multiplied inside of Egypt. And then actually they multiplied before even getting into Egypt. Well, before the Pharaoh started oppressing them, is what I'm saying. When they started in Goshen land, they started to multiply. That's when they started to multiply, when they moved to Goshen land. Pressure does not mean abandonment. And that's what the enemy wants you to think. When you're feeling pressure, Oh, God done forgot about you. Where he's at now? He ain't listening to you. Like he's way over in eating Egypt somewhere. No, he's right here. He hears you. He sees you. Exodus 1 teaches that affliction and favor can exist at the same time. Teaches us that affliction and favor can exist at the same time. Israel was oppressed, yet blessed. So that right there destroys the hardship or the automatically mind thinking of, oh, Elohim must have forgot about me. He's absent. Where is he? No, he's still right there in your struggles. He just wants to see what's inside of you. Let me see where I want to go to because I got 10 minutes. I got my card. Remembering identity in exile. The greatest battle in Egypt was not physical slavery first. It was identity loss. That was the first battle, the greatest battle that the children of Israel was up against. It was because of their, not because of slavery, the physical slavery. It wasn't because of what he was putting them on. It was because he got them to forget who they were or who their God was. But they had to remember that we are covenant people. Israel had to remember that we are covenant people. Listen, today we have to remember that we are covenant people. We are covenant people. He calls us his. We are in covenant with him. We must not forget that. If we just grab that, we got enough. Just to know that we are, because we can go back, then we can go back and start reading about his covenant and his promises. And he's like, yeah, oh yeah, this is for me. Believers today must remember, you are not defined by your culture. You are not defined by your failure, by your fear. You are not defined by systems around you. You are called to carry covenant identity in difficult environments. We are called. They were called to carry it, and so are we today. Called to carry that covenant identity. And we shouldn't want to give up that identity for no one. No one or not. Like position is everything. Multiplication through pressure. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And that's a kingdom principle. But the enemy, what the enemy wants, he expects pressure to weaken your faith. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we let that happen to us. We let pressure weaken our faith. We start doubting, did he really say? Can he really do? But often, this is what pressure should produce in us. It should deepen our prayer. It should increase dependency upon Elohim. It should increase our dependency upon Elohim. Meaning, whatever I need to get, or whatever I got or going to get, is because of him. I'm depending on him for my next. We need to treat it like this, like we're depending on him for our next meal. Our next meal. Pressure should produce endurance. The pressure should purify our motives. And the pressure, this is good, awaken spiritual hunger. It should have a hunger that rises up in us, that a hunger that we want to be here on Wednesday night worship practice. You want to be here. A hunger. You want to be here on Friday night. You want to be here on Saturday morning. You want to be here on all the feast days. Not just one. All of them. There are many feast days. But, you know, somehow, sometimes we only want to cling to the one. We want to just do Passover. Like he doesn't have Shavuot. Or he doesn't have Sukkot. What about all those? When you get that hunger, you want to be at all of them. You're not just picking one that you want to be to. You want to be at every last one of them. There's so much about even connecting this to the New Testament, but I'm just going to bypass it and I'm going to end it right here with this thought. Egypt could not stop covenant life. Pharaoh could not stop multiplication. Darkness could not stop redemption. And today, fear cannot stop Elohim's purpose. Pressure cannot stop spiritual growth. Culture cannot erase covenant identity. Because the same Elohim who caused Israel to multiply in Egypt still causes his people to flourish in difficult places today. The same Elohim who caused them is the same Elohim that causes us to flourish. And causes us to overcome any trial we face, any battle we come up against. He's the same Elohim. Deuteronomy, and with this scripture right here. Deuteronomy 7:9. And you shall know that Yehovah, your Elohim, he is Elohim, the trustworthy El, guarding covenant, way back from Abraham, and loving commitment for 1,000 generations. Are we in that 1,000 generations? Yes, we are. With those who love him and those who guard his commands. Love him and guard his commands. When everything around you changes, remember this. The covenant still lives because the covenant keeper still lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The covenant still lives because the covenant keeper still lives. Amen. He's good to us. I skipped the bunch, but maybe I will look at it another time. I don't know. But the unstoppable seed. That was the title. So listen, whatever seed you got today, I hope it's something I said that really made an impact in your life. Because I told the Father, I said, just like he was telling Moshe to, you tell Pharaoh this, you tell Pharaoh this. He had to go to Pharaoh and tell him with authority. He had to have authority. And that's how I want my words to come out. Just if you telling me, all through the week, preparing me to prepare a message, I want it to come out. I want to be just like Moshe. I want to go. If you say go say it, I want to say it. Amen. Amen. He's good to us. Amen. So let's stand.